only one thing that stands between man and the Lord, and it's unbelief. And even as believers, we sometimes lose out because of our unbelief and lack of faith. But that's definitely the difference in being able to understand these scriptures is having the Spirit. But if you got the handout that I sent, give me 1 second here. You got the handout that I sent. It is. Thank you. It is a. I sent 2 handouts. One is an 11x17 format, which I suspect. I mean, you can look at. It's probably better to look at if you're looking at it on the screen. The other was an 8.5x11. So if you wanted to print it, you'd have to get 3 sheets and you can line them up. But essentially what I've done is taken Matthew 24, Mark 13, chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21 and laid them side by side, verse by verse, and put it somewhat in with some separation to show you the different topics. So my question is, how many people have that? Because you're going to be lost probably without it. We're not going to talk that much about it this morning, but I will send it out with a little bit of revision next week and some addition. Has anybody got that? So I'm taking that as a no. Let's see my response here. Okay. Yeah, I was not able to send it out. So I've changed computers. Okay. So I'm sorry. I sent a copy to Tony and to Chip, hoping that they could forward it on to these people. Sorry, Tony, I didn't mean to burden you with that. I've got, I've changed laptops, and in the process, I also changed email software, so I've lost all the contacts, and I need to go back and redo that. So that's my bad. What you're going to see, if you pull it up on your screen, is these scriptures side by side. And we won't go into it too much this morning, and I think I will adjust it a little bit for next week, but we will be a lot more with it next week. But if you look at it, and you lay Matthew chapter 24 right next to Mark 13, and go down the list, go down the verses, these verses are almost duplicates. I mean, the topics and the subject matters and the wording is very close. Obviously, we have 3 different writers here of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They each have different intent. But in the case of Matthew and Mark, they're very close. Luke uses a lot of similarities, but if you don't have this, you won't be able to appreciate some of the things I'm going to say about it. Just as an example, if we begin with Matthew and look and compare that to the others, they're almost identical. We go down to the first 3 or 4 verses, and then we go to the next group of verses, maybe 4 or 5 verses in Matthew, and Mark follows suit, and so does Luke. Then we go down another half a dozen verses or so. The subject changes a little bit. And then when we get to verse 15, no, I'm sorry. I'm looking, I sent these out, but I don't have them in the right order. If we look at verse, let me get it here. Verse 23, we will see that Mark, it's very close to what Matthew has to say. Let me just read this. Verse 23, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Mark follows suit and says, if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe it him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have foretold you all things. And so there's very close comparison between them, but Luke does not say those things. So we got to scratch our head a little bit and say, why is there a difference between the different Gospels, or why did they even, were they even this close? And the next verse, you will notice, here's the deal, and this is what we're going to be talking about eventually here. In verse 29 of Matthew, we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and I'm not reading the right verse. I need to back up. It's verse 15. Verse 15 reads, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And Mark says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, if you read on down both Matthew and Mark, very close what he says there. And here's what Luke says when he comes to this portion. It's still in order, but Luke has something totally different. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then the following verses are very similar. You and Judea flee to the mountains. Woe unto them that are with child and so forth. And it's very close. So we see a dramatic difference here. Matthew and Mark prophesied that they would see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, spoken by Daniel the prophet. And Luke does something totally different, and he says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. So they're speaking of very similar things, but totally different situations of what's going to happen. So what does that mean? Is there a contradiction in Scripture? Does that mean that Luke messed up? Does it mean that one of the other guys messed up? Well, obviously not. This is the Word of God, and there's a reason for this. And Luke does something that the others don't, and I think that's what we're going to cover over the next few weeks. And that is the fact that he addresses something that was very real and has already occurred. And Mark and Matthew addresses something that has not yet occurred. And so that makes us have to stop and say, wait a minute, I need to rightly divide here. I need to compare Scripture with Scripture and try to figure this out. So it is of great value, I think, when we can take something like this and put them side by side and look at it. So I would, if you have a copy of this, I would suggest that over time, if you're interested in this, I don't expect everybody to be interested in the things that I am, and you might be studying something different, but if you have the time, you might lay these side by side and see exactly what's going on here. Now, furthermore, sometimes when you look at different passages of Scripture in the different Gospels, they are totally different occasions. They were at a different time, but they say almost identically the same thing. So you know that the Lord repeated things. He was not always in the same place when he made one statement, so when he'd go to the next place, he would make that statement again. You know, he told the people the same thing for the most part, unless there was something there that applied to them specifically. But if just to assure you that these, to my knowledge, these are definitely the same occasions and the same occurrences, we might look at a couple of things here in addition to that. And first, let's turn to, so Matthew 24 is the issue that we're concerned with, or the main issue that we're looking at right now. If you turn to Matthew 26, because 24 and 25 is a continuation of what's being prophesied. And if you go to chapter 26 and verse 1, we read, so this is right after that, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. So let's get this in our head. We're only a couple of days We're in the last few days of the Lord's life when we read Matthew. If we turn to Mark chapter 14, which is directly after the same similar passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, here's what we read. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. This is right after he had finished his long dissertation, his discourse there. And we read that after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. And so we can see that these two line up, and we know that they're identical, Matthew and Mark. Well, that kind of makes sense. Well, if we look at Luke chapter 21, let's see what I've got here. Luke 21, 1 to 4. I may have written this down wrong, but let's see. Okay, we're going to look at something different. I think I wrote these down in the wrong order that I should have. I'm sorry. Okay, let's look at a different, I'm changing the subject a little bit here. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, the first few verses, which was just prior to that chapter that we read. And we notice what was happening just before the Lord started this discourse. If you read Matthew, it's been suggested that there's three distinct discourses of the Lord in the book of Matthew. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 7. The second one is Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom. And the third one is this discourse we're speaking of here, which is the end of the age and the parousia. So this is that last discourse just before his death. And so in Luke chapter 21, just before he starts the discourse concerning the parousia, we read this in the first couple of verses. And he looked up. So the Lord's in the temple, and we'll see that in Matthew also. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, and she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how was adorned with goodly stones, as for these things, behold, and the Lord says this, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another. So this discourse we're going to see is common in all three passages, that they speak of the same thing. So it just so happens that the Lord was in the temple at the time, and it's called to our attention that there were rich men casting in things, and then there was this woman, and the Lord makes a statement. And the purpose of that, reason for that is, this is going to be the last discourse the Lord gives to these people. And it's going to be warning them, and he's giving them some detailed information about what was to come and what they should expect and they could expect in their lifetime. And so all of these three discourses are the same. And I don't think I wrote down the verses in Matthew chapter, in Mark, we read of, I got it written down. Mark 12:41, which occurs just before Mark 13, which is that final discourse. In Mark 41, we read this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, so he's in the temple, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and any that was cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them. So we get a little bit more detail of what happened here and who he spoke to. He says, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than any they which have cast in into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And as he went out into the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings are here? And Jesus answering and said, and we know what he's going to say. He's going to say the same thing he said in Matthew, the same thing he's going to say in Luke. So we can see a comparison between these three accounts speak of the same discourse. And that's not always the case when the Lord says something, but in this case, it appears to be so. So having said that, we also know that he's only a few days before he will have to give his life. And so this is the last discourse before the Lord dies. And so it is of great importance. Now, in Matthew's account, just before the discourse, he goes through a couple of parables, and he's very hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those who were the leaders of that nation. And so most of that was really directed at them. And so they were not going to be privy to some of the things that the Lord said because the Lord spoke directly to the disciples when we read Matthew 24 and Matthew and Mark 13 and Luke 22. I believe in Luke 22 we might have to challenge that a little bit. But here we have these three discourses, the same thing, but most of it the Lord is directing directly to the disciples. Much like the 13, or the parables in Matthew 13, those people did not receive all the parables because it was not for them to hear those things. It was far above them. So anyway, I'm just kind of laying the groundwork for these discourses concerning this truth concerning the parousia. So, I'll make mention too, it would be of great value if we totally looked at the entire book of Matthew to understand that final discourse and the whole picture. I mean, it's really the wisdom of God when it comes to his word is just, you can't begin to fathom the depths of it. The way he laid it out, it definitely could not have been written by a human being. That human being may have pushed that pen or that quill or whatever it was he used to write at the time, but the Holy Spirit definitely guided, and the words spoken there are definitely the words of the Lord. And so, this is of great value. If you look at the entire book of Matthew, the way it's laid out, it's just, incredible. I'll mention this, that there are two, Mr. Wells points to the fact that there are two things in the book of Matthew, two periods of time, if I can call it that, that the Lord began to teach something. The first one is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, and he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So from this point on, the Lord is preaching the kingdom of heaven. And you might back up a little bit. This is right at the beginning of his ministry, right after right after John the Baptist, right after the temptation with the devil. And then a short period of time that he left Nazareth and came and dwelt in Capernaum in verse 13 and so forth. And he fulfills the prophecy. And as soon as he fulfilled that prophecy, he began his ministry. And it says, at that time, from that time. Now, if you also look in chapter 16, we note that there's another change. Something happens at this time. In chapter 16, verse 21, we read this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So, you have to go back and read the context to see what was going on. And the Lord had done a lot of miracles and the people didn't believe. And he did a lot with his own disciples and so forth. And at this time was a turning point. And it was close to the time that he was going to die. And so, it would be good to read those from 16 onward, but we don't have time to do that. I'll say this too, that the book of Matthew is rich in parables. And from 16 on, the parables change a little bit, the way the Lord directs things. And I thought we would look at a couple of those this morning, just briefly, to get an idea, because it was very important as to what was leading up to the point that the Lord was going to give the final detailed discourse on the fact that the time was near. But at the same time, his death was near, that is. But at the same time, he also makes it clear to him that he is coming again. He will be back. So they had no clue what he was talking about, what that really meant. Peter challenged a couple of things, as the Lord said, and the Lord rebuked him and so forth. But anyway, this was a particular time toward the end of the Lord's life, and I think it's important to look at that and understand it from that standpoint. So let's turn to Matthew 20, and we're going to look at one of the parables. I think there were five parables between 16 and 20, 16 and 24. Before I turn to 20, let's turn to 24. So what I've sent you on this paper, it takes us up to, let me back up a second. In Matthew 24, we were looking at the fact that they asked three questions, and the three questions were, when would these things be, and, tell us when shall these things be, what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the age, or the end of the soon teleia, which is the harvest, the time of the in-gathering. And so, what we looked at was the first portion of that. We still haven't covered that passage of scripture yet, but we were looking at the end of the in-gathering, the things that would occur. And after that, we still have more to look at in Matthew 24, and there's more I need to put on this sheet. But after that, the very next thing, the Lord begins to answer the question about, what about the sign? And in verse 32, he says this, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." So as I said, Matthew is rich in parables. So he's speaking to his disciples, and to answer one of the questions, he gives them simply two verses. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. His branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." And that also occurs in Mark, and I didn't write down whether that occurred in Luke. But this is the next step. And that is to say that he's basically saying, hey, there's going to be evidence of when these things would be. And he says it's pretty simple here. Just like the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, it puts forth leaves. And you know at that time the summer is near. And so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. So he gives them just basically a simple statement here that says, you're going to know by the things that are occurring and the things that he's already listed and the things he's about to list in detail. And so the fact that God continues in parables is something that's very unique, I should say unique, but something that's important in the book of Matthew. And if you turn to the end of that chapter, after the Lord answers those questions, verse 1 of chapter 25 begins, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins." So he starts with a parable. Then, he's continuing with what he has said in that discourse, and all of chapter 25, he speaks in parables, and to continue to explain the things that are going to happen. So some of the things that are going to happen are going to be kept secret from many. So having said that, let's go look at Matthew 20. I started a minute ago to tell you about Matthew 23 and the Lord getting down on the Pharisees and so forth. You go back in chapter 23, I forget the number of times, doesn't have, probably nine times or something, that the Lord says, woe unto those people. And you can see that that's in line with what was happening before the discourse in Mark and the discourse in Luke. So anyway, let's go back to Matthew 20. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these two parables. I chose these because they have a timeline built into them. And the Lord is telling these, think about this. You're close to the time that the Lord is going to die. You're a disciple or you're a Pharisee. If you look at it from both standpoints, if you hear these words, what are you going to do with them? And the Lord's going to actually give somewhat of a timeline, but remember, it's in parable form, so you're not going to really understand it now. Especially if you're a Pharisee, you're not going to understand it at all. So in chapter 20, let's read this without a whole lot of comment. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had, so this householder goes out to hire laborers, and what we're going to find here is these laborers really are going to represent Israel. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the market, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found her standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise received every man a penny. So here we have kind of a timeline, and we can compare it to perhaps the period that the Lord was on earth, as well as the Acts period. But in each case, they were different times that these people received, they had received the word, and so we say they were saved, and at different times. So all of a sudden, these people at the end began to, or the, who came first, and had been there all these years, and so, or all this time, I'm sharing the day, they thought they should deserve more. Verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, now that these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Now I see this, I've seen this in the work world for 40 plus years. And it's usually the younger people that do things, and they think they're somebody special, and this not to be judging or whatever, but they see themselves as, and including myself when I was much younger, better than somebody or equal to somebody, and you deserve the same pay. Well, it doesn't work that way in the real world. And the issue here is not what is not so much the labor, or it's not so much the reward. The issue is here, you have an agreement. And this agreement here is that, in this case, it was they would take on this work. But in reality, what the issue here is the fact that these people, that there was a potter here, and there was some clay here. And the issue is that the potter is in control, and just to receive this at all and be part of one of the laborers in itself is miraculous when we compare it to salvation, and so forth. And so we have absolutely never have any reason to complain or to challenge the Lord on anything. I mean, really, if a person thinks he's done something and he's owed something, then he's definitely thinking the wrong thing when it comes to what we have in Christ. He said, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not you agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So what's interesting is the very next thing that happens lays the groundwork for why the Lord gave him this parable. So let's read a few more verses here. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, I'll stop there and not read the rest of the chapter. We should. But this falls in line with the parable. And the issue was, this was one thing they needed to hear. They needed to experience. And that was the result of this parable. Now, what's even more interesting, if we turn over to Luke chapter 22, we will see that they still have not learned their lesson. So in Matthew 20, this is prior to the discourse in the discourse of the parousia. And if we don't turn over to Luke chapter 22, it is after. So here he's speaking to, I believe the Pharisees, the public, and there were some issues about publicans and sinners and some of that conversation. And so here's a parable. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which has made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Them that were bidden to the wedding. Who was bidden to this wedding? And they would not come. Okay, so there's the first period of time. Again, he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, notice how he ends here. For many are called, but few are chosen. So here we have a timeline parable. The first bidding was when the Lord was here upon the earth, and no one came. The second bidding to the same people was during the Acts period. And what did they say? They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his mother. One thing you're going to find out in Matthew, and particularly when we get to into Matthew 24, the end of Matthew 24, people are living, he gives them warning about being not deceived. He gives them, he says it's coming to be a thief in the night. And all the things that are associated with that. And so what do they do? They just live their life like normal. This is a lesson for us, because when I read Titus chapter 2 that speaks about our blessed hope, we are not to be tied to this world, because it's going to sneak up on us, I believe, in a very similar manner. And so the second period of time had to do with the Acts period. And notice what happened. And the king, so they went out and they slew his servants and treated them spitefully. That's what the Lord, what they did with the Lord's disciples and those who believed during the Acts period. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, does this occur in 70 AD under Titus? And so what is the very next thing? Now he doesn't go to those who are bidden, because why? Because they're a low MI at that point. So now we have John's gospel, where he says, go ye into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so we know that's, we know what happened there. So anyway, we who have some understanding of what happened at the end of the Acts period and what happened to the with the letters written after Acts, we began to see that the Lord even warned the people in advance this was going to happen. And this is what we begin to see a difference in Luke's writing between his writing and Matthew and Mark's writing. And he addresses this issue when he says, and we shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he speaks of something that was not spoken of by the other two. And remember, Luke, whom I'm 99.9% sure that he's a Gentile, spoke of things in his letter that addressed those who were Gentiles. It was always about Israel first, no doubt, in the book, but he also spoke of things that the others did not speak of, and it was in a it did affect Gentiles and so forth. So anyway, this is kind of a little bit of a preparation as to when we continue in Matthew 24, that we're going to see that we need to compare some of the things with some of the others, because some of these things did not come about, and they are suspended for a period of time. And we need to be able to reconcile that, and I think Luke does that for us, but we'll look at that as we continue. Let's close now in a word of prayer, and I'll let go of the microphone here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Open our eyes and understanding to these important truths that you have for us. And we pray that you will remind us how important our calling is, and how we should be serious about it, and we should be on guard continually, daily. And that we not put ourselves, allow ourselves to be get in a position where we're deceived, and we see the results of those things with what you told your own people, Israel. That we ask that you remind us with your good word of how important these things are for our own hope and our calling. Thank you for this group of believers and for the life, for the love of Christ that we share. These things we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.